Tonight we continue working through 1 Peter. I'm excited to go through 1 Peter. We'll probably work right into 2 Peter once we're done to keep the flow going. But again, an exciting book, and I know that God has some special things for us tonight as well. So why don't we read through this? We're going to start in verse 1. Last week we only did verses 1 and 2. That was the introduction week, if you will. So we're going to do verses 1 through 9, really 3 through 9, but we're going to start with 1 so that we kind of can get the flow of the letter, and then we'll look at it a little bit more slowly, but let's read through it. Notice verse 1, chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, how we rejoice in your word. Lord, we think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as you met them and shared your word, their hearts burned within them. And Lord, it was because of your word that their hearts burned as you opened up their spiritual eyes to understand. So tonight I ask that you would open up our hearts and our spiritual minds to understand, to see in the spirit, to receive in heart, that our hearts may burn within us and that we might be encouraged. Lord, especially as we see this particular book that refers so much to testing and trials. And Lord, no doubt there are many in here that are in the midst of some test and trial in some form and fashion. And I pray that you would just minister to their hearts, to our hearts tonight as we soak in your word being taught by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter speaks mostly from the majority of the text about trials and testings. You know, we talked last week about different areas of the Bible you go to graze. It's like different areas of the field that the Lord gives us to grow and to learn. Well, 1 Peter is kind of the testing and trial book. So again, as I said last week, it doesn't mean that because we're going through this that God is predicting that you're all about to go through some great test and trial, but all of us are in some phase. As we said, you're either in one or you're coming out of one or you're getting ready to go in one. That's just the Christian life. That's how it works. And so we all need to understand about tests and trials. And tonight, as we get into this portion of it, looking at what Peter is talking about here in this first chapter, we're going to be looking at genuineness, or what I might call the real thing. That is, are you the real thing? You know, God is concerned about our faith being genuine. Now, why do I say that? I think that a lot of us, prior to truly understanding what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, are often deceived. And I want to speak from a personal level first, because I've been there. Up until I was 25 years old, I was a churchgoer, and I knew about Jesus, and I considered myself, I guess if you want to use the term religious as we use in our society today, I considered myself that. But what I realized when I came to the Lord at 25 was I was not the real thing. Now, here's what's really tricky. I thought I was. Something in my heart knew that I was different from Christians that I ran into, but in my heart I convinced myself that I'm okay with God and that when I die I'm going to go to heaven, and that's what I was always taught. Just be as good as you can, and when you die, you go to heaven, not a problem. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, Jesus said that many will stand before me on that day. Many, know that. Not just a few. He said, many will stand and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? So now think about it. That's religious acts, going to church, doing mission, whatever the case might be. John Wesley himself claimed that he went into missions. He came to America to do missions to the Indians in America and wasn't even saved. And, you know, writes later that it was after that that he came to know Christ. And so understand that many people are involved in what appears to be the work of the ministry, but they're deceived. And so our test tonight, what God wants us to learn through trials and testing, and one of the things that we're going to be seeing tonight through trials and testing is to prove that we are genuine, that we're not one of these deceived Christians like Mark was for 25 years. When I say Christian, I use that word loosely, not really saved. but believing I was, calling myself a Christian, going to church regularly, and saying, of course, I'm a Christian. And so as we get into tests and trials, one of the purposes of testing and trial in the believer's life is to prove that you're the real thing. It's to prove genuineness, and that's what God is looking for. And so we're going to see there's other reasons for tests and trials as we get into tonight. But that's one of the main thrusts that Peter addresses tonight when it comes to tests and trials, is to basically prove that you're the real deal. Now understand this, God knows if you're the real deal or not. So you might say, well, why in the world would God need to send me through tests and trials to prove that I'm real? Because he knows whether I am or I'm not. If I'm deceived, he knows that. And if I'm the real deal, he knows that. Now, understand this. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have asked forgiveness of your sin, if you have confessed your sin, and big A-N-D, and this is where many of us miss it. This is where I missed it for 25 years, which would have kept me out of the kingdom, and repented. You see, saying a prayer, asking the Lord to forgive you, will get no one into heaven. Wow. Is that intense or what? Saying a prayer and asking forgiveness will get no one into heaven. The Bible says that unless we repent, we will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Well, Mark, what is repentance? I thought repentance was just saying a prayer. No, repentance means you stop sinning. That's repentance. You turn from your sin. Now, I'm not speaking sinless perfection. You guys know me good enough to know that. I'm not saying we reach a state as a Christian where we never stumble or never sin. That's not what I'm teaching at all. What I'm saying is that as a lifestyle, sin should be turned from with an occasional stumble. That's the saved believer. But a person who lives as a lifestyle, regularly in sin, the Bible says that is a sign of a lack of salvation. That is a sign of one who is deceived. Maybe they're even religious. But if they're not repentant, they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You remember John the Baptist, again, there at the riverbank. They came down and they were wanting to be baptized. John said, don't come down here and pretend to be baptized or say you want to be baptized pretending to be right with God because you've got your religious robes on, which they did, and you're wearing all your garb, these Pharisees coming down there. He said, show fruit. In other words, prove it. You know, I hear what you're saying, but let's see it in your life. The Lord's waiting to see it in the life. And understand this, the Lord will not allow anyone in the kingdom that has not repented. What is it? Jesus came and John the Baptist preaching the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not say a prayer. No, repent. And again, that's where I think a lot of us miss it. I know that's where I missed it for many years. I said a prayer when I was younger, but I just kind of kept living in sin. And I didn't know until I repented that I wasn't saved. And boy, was that a shocker. When I finally met the Lord, I was like, wow, that's scary. Because I believed I was. Now, that's why we have to be proven. The Lord knows whether or not we're the real deal or not. Okay? And don't think that it's some mystery. Well, you know, maybe I don't know. Maybe. No, like I said, if you've done those things, if you've asked the Lord in your heart, you've asked him to forgive you, confessed your sins, and you've repented, you can rest assured you're saved. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. Now, in that comes the whole process of repentance. It's a part of the whole package, if you will. But I'm not trying to confuse you about your salvation. I don't want, you know, the believers here tonight leaving thinking, oh man, you know, maybe I'm not saved. No, you know whether you know Christ or not. The Bible says God's Spirit bears witness with you. But if God's Spirit is not bearing witness with you that you know him, if there's, you know, you've got doubt in your mind and you know you've never really repented, I want you to leave here tonight concerned. That's my desire, is that you'd leave going, wait a minute. Not to, again, throw you into confusion. That's not my heart. God gives us peace and rest and assurance in him. But to make sure that you have that assurance, that's really where my heart is. And that's where, again, we're going to be looking at tonight. Are you the real thing or not? Now, again, God knows. So then why the testing and trials in the believer's life? It's so that we'll know. It's one of the reasons and one of the ways we'll know. When we go through tests and trials and we realize that God has seen us through that, we know that we are his. And so that's one of the things, again, that we'll see as we go through tonight. Well, let's just get into it. Again, remember the first two verses, just the introduction that Peter gives there. And we covered that to a great degree last week. But notice in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. Note that, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Literally, what it says here is let God be eulogized. When he says here, blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the word blessed means eulogize. Let him be eulogized. Now, you know the word eulogy. That's what we get when we do funerals or whatever, and it means to speak well of, to praise, if you will. So he's saying here, let God be eulogized. Let him be celebrated with praises. Let him be spoken well of. And again, this is how we should speak of the Lord when we speak of him. Why? Because of this reason. Notice he says, because he has begotten us again to a living hope through resurrection. That's why we eulogize him. You know, it's amazing when you think about it. Last week we talked about the fact that the Lord saw who was going to believe in him before time began. And so what he did was he chose you. The Bible says you're the chosen of the Lord. He knew you would believe in him. He chose you to be his. But when that really hits you, that, you know what, I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven and God chose me, that's exciting. That's an exciting revelation to really hit that God did that, because you think, what if God didn't? And the sad thing is, if God didn't, I wouldn't even really realize it because I wouldn't be one of his. But God did choose me, and God did choose you if you're a believer in the Lord. And so again, this is a reason to rejoice. This is a reason to eulogize the Lord, to praise him. Say, God, thank you for what you've done. You know, I think about, again, the years of blindness before I came to the Lord. I thought everything was okay. What a shock it would have been on Judgment Day. How shocking it would have been to stand before the Lord and say, I never knew you. Just like it says, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not? He'll say, depart from me, it says there in Matthew, for I never knew you. And you look at that and go, wow, that doesn't mean God doesn't give everyone the opportunity to know him. The Bible says that God gives everyone the opportunity. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. So, and God says, even if somebody doesn't hear the gospel, God will reveal his glory to them. Even by creation, God reveals himself, so that none have an excuse before the Lord of not making a decision. So, but again, we praise him, we eulogize him, because he saved us and begotten us again here. What it literally refers to is being born again in the Spirit, which is something, again, that is required for true salvation. Now, again, let me reminisce on myself a moment. Before I came to know the Lord, I was what I considered a Christian who went to church. But then there was this group of people that were those born-again Christians. And they were the ones that were just a little strange. I mean, they were radical. They were just kind of, you know, they're always talking about narrow path, you know, to heaven or whatever and this kind of thing. And it wasn't until I came to the Lord that I realized anyone who's truly a Christian is only the born-again. You have to be born again. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, unless you are what? Born again, you can by no means enter the kingdom of God. See, and that therein was my shock, because I thought that I could be a Christian, but I didn't have to be a born again Christian. That's a different category. Kind of like denominations. You know, you got Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Christian, born again Christian, blah, 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 blah. There's only one category of the saved, guys. One category scripturally. Jesus defined it. Those who are born again. And here's how it works. You're born once in the Spirit, or rather you're born once in the flesh, and then you're born in the Spirit. We're all born in the flesh. The proof is we're sitting here. But the only way that we're born in the Spirit is by saying, Lord, you've got to come into my heart, and then you repent of your sin. The Bible says then you are born again. God reveals himself to you through his Spirit. You know you now have that relationship. Suddenly you understand the Bible. Remember when that happened? You read the Bible and suddenly it makes sense. That's because you've been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Now you're alive in him. You're one of his kids, and he speaks to you. And so what he's saying is we rejoice in the Lord. We praise him because he's been begotten again. We've been born again. And so we need to understand that that's a requirement. It's not some different group of Christianity. And I know that most of you in here know that, but still it's something that Peter's bringing out and something we need to reiterate. But notice we as believers have a living hope, note that, rather than the hopelessness of the world. You know, there's nothing more hopeless than someone who's about to die and has no assurance of their salvation. You talk to people and they say, well, I hope everything's going to be okay. What a scary place to be. I don't want to get to that point and say, I hope I'm getting in. And guys, tonight, if you're here and you don't know, you don't want to be in that place either. You need to say, look, I know that I'm getting in. How do I know? Because Jesus Christ died for my sin and I've received him as my Lord and turned from my sin. That's how you know. And so we have a living hope. That is through the resurrection of Jesus. That's our living hope. He resurrected from the dead, which means we will resurrect from the dead and live with him forever. Literally, the word is there, a vigorous hope, and it comes with the meaning of an expectation of good. So we have this vigorous hope in the Lord with an expectation of a great result at the end. We know we're his. We know we have reward. We know we're going to be with him forever. And so this living hope is living with the Lord in glory. But there's also the hope that we have in the current world. You know, this is very important when we're considering tests and trials. It's not just hope in the future, which is really what can maintain us. But guys, we have hope now. The Lord is merciful even now, even in the midst of tests and trials. He's merciful now. So it's not that we have to wait for God's mercy until we get to the kingdom. No, we have God's mercy now. You know, what's interesting, you are a member of God's kingdom right now. You know, the Bible says that you are seated. Notice that, past tense. You are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. How is that possible? You're sitting right here. What he means is remember, God is outside of time. And although that blows our mind and that is out of our perspective, God can see all of eternity. He already sees us in the kingdom for those of you that are his. You're already seated in the heavenlies. Now, at this moment inside time where we are, God being outside of it, here we sit, Calvary Chapel. But God knows whether you're going to be in the kingdom or not. He sees you seated in the heavenlies. And so, again, it's very important when you're going through tests and trials, because sometimes you think, man, I can't go on. You know, I'm miserable. Life is not worth living. Well, it is when we realize the reward that's waiting on us in the end. And also the fact that we have hope from the Lord even now. You know, I was hearing recently about a test they did with rats. And these, you know, poor rats get picked on. Probably some of you guys are probably glad. But, you know, rats and mice are always the ones that get picked on for these experiments. And I was hearing recently about a test they did to find out in rats hopelessness and hopefulness. So what they did was they put a bunch of rats in some water where they couldn't climb on the sides and let them get completely exhausted to where they were just about to drown. And they were just about to go under and started just to give up and sink. And then they suddenly rescued them. They pulled this little thing up under them and rescued all of them, where they were able to sit there and recatch their breath and be okay. And they let them rest a while. And it was a very short amount of time that they treaded water until they began to sink. Then after they recovered and rested, they did the same test to them again. And this time they lasted for multiple hours because they had hope. They realized that last time they'd struggled and they didn't have any hope, so they just gave up. The second time, what the scientists realized was because they had a hope of salvation, a hope that they might be saved, they hung on and did extra rat strength. And they maybe had the strength of 10 rats. Kind of like, you know, the Grinch that stole Christmas, you know, or something, you know. The strength of 10 Grinches. That's how we are. You see, if we are hopeless, what do we want to do? It's like, there's no hope. We might as well give up. Hopelessness makes you want to give up. But if you think that you might be rescued, if you think there's a chance you're going to get out of this, you can endure. And see, what Peter wants us to know, what the Holy Spirit wants us to know, is in the midst of tests and trials, we have a living hope. That is in Jesus Christ. It's a hope that's always alive, no matter how black or how hard the test and trial is. At any moment, the Lord can lift us up out of there and say, you know what? Now you've learned what I needed you to learn. I think of Job. Again, Job, I mean, he went through way more than any of us in this room have ever been through. And yet Job, having that living hope that when the time was right, the Lord lifted him up. And God will do the same for us. And even for the believer who is at the end of their life and they die, the living hope is now they're in the kingdom forever. You see, we have hope no matter what. Whether the hope comes in this life or whether it comes in the next, we have a living hope. And so that's the encouragement that Peter's giving to the believers here, and rather the same thing giving to us. He says this living hope is through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Notice, what is it to? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything down there fades away. Have you noticed? Everything wears out. What he's saying is we've got something reserved in heaven that's never going to do that. Now, here's why we rejoice and give God so much glory. Notice this. He's given us an eternal inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven means guarded and protected, as in a safe deposit. Now, note that. Some of you guys, it's a military term that speaks of God's power protecting this inheritance. And this is by God. So it's a military term. God militarily is protecting your inheritance. Who do you think is going to get it? I think not. I mean, if God's protecting it, it's not going anywhere. So again, the living hope and the promise is, here's what I have for you, and the reward is going to be there. You're going to get your reward. Remember what Jesus said, anyone who gives even a cup of water in a disciple's name will receive a disciple's reward, or a prophet's name will receive a prophet's reward. So again, the reward is there for what we do. You know, you think your bank has a safety deposit box. God has it in heaven. That's what we can truly bank on. The reward is there. And again, this gives us hope in the midst of these trials and in the midst of thinking that everything's going to, you know, fade away down here. It's not down here we live for. Our hope is in the eternal. And notice he says this in verse 5. He says, this is to those of you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice this, who are kept by the power of God. It's a picture of nonstop, continual guarding by God. Again, that inheritance that you have, God is guarding at all times. He's the one watching over it. The power of God is continually watching over and protecting our inheritance in the kingdom. Now, that's exciting. You know, it's like Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. You know, the Father has you. And no demon of hell, nothing can snatch you out. He's got that grip. And so the Lord keeps that for us. And herein we see the security of the believer, where God holds us by his power. But now you say, okay, Mark, there's God holding us, but is there a responsibility for man? Yes, there is responsibility for man to do our part. And what is that? That is to maintain faith. Notice he says, who are kept by the power of God through what? Through faith. See, God is the one that does the keeping. Our part is simply to believe him. Now, the Bible teaches throughout Scripture both God's responsibility and man's responsibility in the salvation process. Now, don't misunderstand me on that. When I say it doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation. We cannot. So let me clarify that statement. What am I saying? Well, what I'm saying is God has done all the work for salvation. He wouldn't dare leave that in our hands. You know, if God left the work in our hands for salvation, none of us would get there. So God has done the work for salvation. Our job is what? To believe in it. That's your job. Remember, they said, Lord, what must I do to do the works of God? Jesus said, believe on him whom the Father sent. There's your works. You want to do works to make sure that you get into heaven? Believe on Jesus. That's it. It's putting your faith in him and trusting in him. And so that's what our part is that Peter points out here, making sure that, you know, that you in faith, you believe. The Lord's done the work, but you believe him. And it'll be revealed again in the last time that you have been chosen by the Lord and that you have made a choice to choose the Lord as well. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, note that, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, a couple of things to look at here. Note the context here. The Greek gender, you know, the Greek language is interesting. I love it for this reason, because what the Greek language does is it forces the meaning. You ever heard people say that's your interpretation? God picked a language, and let me say in the Hebrew and the Greek, the Hebrew is a very picturesque language, and it has very specific meanings. Now, there are some words in Hebrew and Greek that are disputable to some degree in certain things, but nothing that affects our belief system or the gospel. But for the most part, it's very easy to nail down the meaning, the real meaning in the Hebrew, and easy to nail down the real meaning in the Greek. The Hebrew being a very picturesque language that the words paint a very clear picture of what it is you're talking about. The Greek is what I would call an exacting language. And I don't know if that's kind of what I call it. That's not an official theological term. But what I mean by that is that it forces certain meanings by the way the words are positioned in a sentence. Or by the words that are used, it only has a specific meaning. So when someone says to you, that's your interpretation, if you know the word of God, and you don't have to be a Greek scholar, if you learn how to look the words up, that's all I'm saying, your answer can and should be, no, it's not my interpretation, it's what it says. Because when it comes to God's word, it clearly says a certain thing. It's like when the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and they read you out of their Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1, that says, in their Bible, our Bible, the scriptures, the ancient scriptures, say literally in the language, and we have multiple documents to prove that. There's no question at all within the ancient documents. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? The Greek language, by its laws and rules, locks out the word a or the. You can't put that word in there. It's what we call a definite article. It locks out a definite article in that passage by the laws and rules of Greek. So there's no way, when they read their Bible to you, they'll say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. The Greek language doesn't allow it. It would be, if you could put like a buzzer on the Greek language that everybody's time somebody tried to use it improperly, and little lights start flashing, when they read that, the little buzzer would go, oh, I'm sorry, that's illegal in the Greek. You can't do that because the laws of Greek won't allow it. So it shows their dishonesty, even among their scholars. It's just dishonest. But what's exciting is it also shows us what we can believe and what it specifically says. And in this particular passage here, it says when you're speaking here of the gender, or the Greek gender keeps the word this, when it talks about in this we rejoice, it keeps it from referring to salvation. So he's not talking about rejoicing in salvation. He was talking about rejoicing in salvation, the verses prior, but now he's talking about something different. In context here, he's talking about rejoicing in the midst of trials. He's saying, and notice this, in the midst of trials he's about to get into here, he says, greatly rejoicing in the midst of trials. The word here means with triumphant exuberance. Now notice that. Not just exuberance, which again is a word that just explodes with meaning. You can almost see the explosion of the word exuberance, but triumphant exuberance. That is, I may be in the midst of this trial, but I know that through Christ I will triumph. I will have the victory in the end. I may suffer now, I may suffer temporarily, but I'll have the victory in the end. See, that's how we rejoice in the midst of trials. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve in the midst of trials. We'll see that in just a moment. He's just talking about the inner man, the inner woman. In Christ, you have a triumphant exuberance. How is this possible in the midst of trials? By realizing eternal glory is on the way. Again, Peter's making the point here, and the Holy Spirit through him, it's keeping the eternal perspective in the midst of trials rather than the temporal perspective. The temporal is, boy, I hate this right now. This stinks. And that's all true. We do hate it, and it does stink. But the way that we have the triumphant exuberance for that in the victory is realizing we win. In the end, we win. You know, sometimes I watch the news, and I'll tell you, I don't know about you guys, but I watch stuff, and it just drives me crazy. I hear these people say these things, and I hear see what's going on in the world. I'm like, you know, Lord, if I didn't know the end, it would kill me. But since I know the end, and since I know that everything's going to be made right, and I know that we win because I've read the end of the book, I can rejoice. And there's triumphant exuberance. And even if it's the worst it could possibly be down here, even as it was for Job, there's still the hope that nobody can take that this life is one day going to end. Even if this one didn't get any better, it's going to end, and then we have forever in the kingdom glory with the Lord. See, getting the eternal perspective, not the temporary perspective, that's the victory in tests and trials. Where we get bogged down in the tests and trials is we look at our moment right now. How am I going to survive now? How am I going to survive tomorrow? And I understand that feeling of making it moment to moment. But again, we've got to somehow say, God, you've got to give us the eternal perspective. Let me see beyond my trial right now, and let me see up to the heavens even as you do. And then we just endure from that. Again, it's, you know, Lord, this rat's going to sink, but I know you're going to save me, so have mercy on me. You know, it gives me hope. And see, that's how the Lord works. Notice he says various trials here. Literally, it means trials of many colors, or colorful, if you will. Trials of every color or kind, sometimes every possible direction. It just gives a picture of really every kind of trial you can imagine. And coming from every different direction. Again, we've talked about it. It could be from home. It could be from your church. It could be from your work. It could be from your kids. It could be from your family. It could be from, you know, your car. It could be whatever the case. Any trial or test. It comes in all different flavors, so to speak, in your life. You know, I've been there before. But notice what he says here about it. He says that it's only for a little while. Notice if need be, you've been grieved by these various trials for a little while. Now, you know, when you're in the midst of a trial, it doesn't seem like a little while, does it? It seems like a great while. I think about being a kid, and, you know, as a kid, you're thinking, man, when is Christmas going to get here? You ever have that feeling? It's like, it will never get here. That's just the most unbelievable thing in the world. And now I go, Christmas again? I can't believe it. I just had the last one. That means I'm a year older. Oh, boy, this is happening quick. See how the perspective changes? Because now we don't have the perspective of the limited view that we had as a child. Now we see things in a much larger scope. And that's how our mindset has to be when it comes to trials. It's only a little while down here. When you think about, our mind can't even grasp eternity. You can try, but you can't do it. I don't care how good of a mind you have. You can start thinking, but you cannot grasp eternity. It's something that you stepped into that will never end now. And by the way, for the unbeliever and the believer, you will live eternally. It just depends on where, based on what you do with Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is, eternity is hard to grasp. And so we try to imagine what it would be like eternally, but in light of eternity, it's such a tiny thing. Again, the perspective keeps us rejoicing because we know the final outcome. And notice he says, this is interesting to me. He says, if need be. Now, what does it mean, if need be? Let me say this. Tests and trials are not always necessary, but God uses them when necessary for his purposes in our life. There are some of us that have to go through tests and trials to learn certain lessons that others already know. Well, that's not fair. Well, that's just how it is. You know, I've said this before, and I know it to be true now. There are tests and trials that the Lord allows me to go through as a pastor for your sake. Now, I don't necessarily like that. I don't mean that in a bad way. You're looking so serious at me. What? What I mean is, God allows things in my life so that when you come up and say, Pastor, you know what I'm dealing with? You know, I can say, you know what? Let's pray. And I have a heart for you because I know what you're going through. See, God allows those things. You know, what did he tell Peter? When Peter went through the test and trial of stumbling, he said, Peter, when you return, strengthen your brethren. What he meant is, once you learn that lesson, when you see your brothers fall, don't beat them up, Peter. Don't talk about how great your walk is, and boy, if they only love the Lord as much as you did, and if they're only as mature as you are, it's like, you know what? No, you're flesh, and we're all flesh, and we all have our struggles and our battles. Peter, strengthen them. And they come to you and say, you know what? I'm having a struggle here. I'm whatever the case might be. Then Peter could say, you know what? I've been there. You know, poor Peter. I mean, I think of a guy that, again, you talk about tests and trials. There must have been a lot of stuff God had to do in his life. Again, according to history, and this is not biblical, but Peter was given such a hard time about his denial of the Lord. Even, you know, even later, it was said that he would walk through the streets and people would go, bark, 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 as he'd go by and stuff. Because the chicken crowed. You know, the rooster, not the chicken, I guess, the rooster. And so, God allowed that, though, in Peter's life, probably because Peter had to deal with a pride issue. See, if Peter was going to be able to minister to others, he needed to realize his own weakness. And I think before anybody can minister to others, they've got to realize their weakness. Because when you know you're weak, you have compassion on other people because you know they're weak too. You know, when you think that you're so strong and you've got it together and everybody else, well, if they only got it, you're never going to minister to anybody. So God says, all right, if that's where you are, we're going to go through some tests and trials. We're going to work that out real quick. Or it may take a while, actually, but God's going to work it out. So he says, notice this, if need be, sometimes trials are for maturity. God wants to grow us. Sometimes they're to glorify the Lord, as in Job. Sometimes they're for chastisement and correction. But either way, they have a purpose. God is working out a greater weight of glory. As Paul says, this temporary suffering is nothing compared to the greater weight of glory that lays ahead of us. And let me also add this, we can also bring unnecessary trials on ourselves by making foolish choices. You know, if we do something that is unbiblical, and we go, man, I'm in this trial. God's just testing me. No, you were dumb and you did something you shouldn't have done. God didn't give you this. You did. Repent and you'll be okay. You know, so we need to make a difference here. And, you know, God's, a lot of times we, you know, want to blame God for laying stuff on us when we've done it. You know, how could God let this happen to me? Well, if you hadn't gotten drunk and driven your car, you wouldn't be in jail. What are you blaming God for? God didn't, you know, hand you the bottle and put you behind the seat. So this isn't a test from God. This was a foolish choice. And so now based on your foolish choice, you're paying the consequence. You know, we have enough tests and trials from the Lord to be adding them to ourselves, don't we? We need to make wise choices so that we don't add them to ourselves. But no, if need be, he says they're going to happen. And this is interesting. Notice he says you'll be grieved by them. He says if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Interesting, the word grieved here. Let me just first say that Peter is not downplaying the seriousness or the painfulness of trials. He's only given the proper perspective, and this is where it comes in. Notice he says that we rejoice in triumphant exuberation, but he's not saying that if we're in the midst of something heavy that we jump around and laugh and just, oh, no. You know, he says you're going to be grieved. Sometimes it's very heavy, and it's interesting. The word here means sorrowful. You know, sometimes you go through the midst of trials, and you're just sorrowful. You're sorrowed by the trial. Our testing and trials can often bring us sorrow, but either way, we have to remember that God's in control and he has a specific purpose for that. So God knows what he's doing. It's interesting. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of many sorrows. And if he was a man of many sorrows, what about us? We're going to be a people of many sorrows, but we also are a people of many joys, aren't we? So you have the joys and the sorrows. The good thing is the sorrows are just down here. The joys are going to be forever. So by keeping the proper perspective, we learn to rejoice even in the hard times. Although we may be grieved, although we may be sorrowful in the midst of the trial. Now, again, trials here also means temptations. And God at times will allow these temptations. Now, James is clear, God doesn't tempt us. God will never give you a temptation. But God allows the enemy. And why does he do that? Because to try us, to prove our faith is genuine. And so God allows that, so and even causing sorrowful sometimes in order to prove that our faith is genuine. You know, oftentimes I find myself sorrowful that I would even be tempted in certain ways. You know, a temptation comes along and he's like, man, it's like, where'd that thought come from? Why am I even going there? What's going on? What's happening here? And it brings sorrow. It's like, Lord, you know, what is this? And it's not that, you know, here's the thing to understand. Temptation is not a sin. Grasp that. Because Satan can throw temptations in your face every day. You can't stop that from happening. He can put a temptation right in front of you. When Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife, or rather Potiphar's wife was put right in front of Joseph, very obviously Joseph was tempted or he wouldn't have taken off running. If it was no temptation, he just would have said, look, this, you know, we can't do this and just back off. But Joseph realizing, you know what, I could stumble, I could fall here, I believe, took off running. It was more important for him to get in trouble, more important to be humiliated. You know, as she grabbed onto his garment and basically left him what we would call today underwear, it was a wrap they had in that day, basically is all he had. And he takes off running outside. To him, he would have rather been humiliated and embarrassed than sin against God. What about us? What about me? Would I rather suffer whatever consequence that would come from that? And sometimes it makes us sorrowful to go, you know, Lord, I don't even want to deal with this. But God is proving our faith genuine. Again, God's not tempting us. And understand this, when God allows temptation, the Bible says he'll never give us more than we can handle. But he will always give us a way of escape. Joseph, his way of escape was run. Sometimes that's all you've got. Sometimes the only way of escape is get out of there. Our problem is where we stick around and say, well, I can handle it. I'm a tour. Oh, Peter, the spirit's willing. The flesh, so weak. You don't trust it. When we learn not to trust our flesh, that's when we're going to walk pure with God. When we think we can trust our flesh, that's when we're going to fall. And again, it brings sorrow. So don't think that temptations are sin. It's what we do with those temptations. What does the Bible say? Take every thought captive. The areas you're being tempted in, you need to be quoting the Word of God. Just like Jesus did in the wilderness. It is written. You quote it. Whatever the case might be. For women, it is written, thou shalt not shop too much. I'm just kidding. See, I can't associate with what the women go through, just the men. So, and I always use a man's example, so I wanted to give one for the women tonight. All right, there it is. Obviously, I'm kidding. But notice this, you be grieved by these various trials. Here's the key, notice verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice tests and trials do two things here, he says. Now, I'm not saying they don't do more, but notice two of them he points out. They prove our faith and they refine our faith. First, notice they prove our faith. How? To show that it's genuine. Remember the example Jesus gave of the seed thrown on the rock. He said some seed is, he was telling different seed that are scattered. He said some seed is thrown on the rock, but when the sun comes up, he said it withers away. Why? The sun represents, the Lord says, the trials and temptations of the world. So the person proclaims they're a Christian. Oh yeah, this is great. I give my life to the Lord. But when tests and trials and persecution come, they wither away from the heat of it. They can't stand the heat because it wasn't genuine. Their heart wasn't really softened to it. They had enough soil on top there to receive the seed and spring up, but underneath it was rock. Their heart was hard. And so when the temptations and when the trials come, it's like their heart's too hard to stick it out with the Lord. And they say, well, you know what? I tried. It didn't work for me. You ever heard that? That's seed thrown on the rock. It can't penetrate. And so it doesn't prove it. It proves that it's non-genuine. But this genuineness here shows that we're worthy of the kingdom. It's a genuine, not worthy in and of ourselves. Again, note that. He's not saying we're worthy of ourselves, but worthy through the blood of Jesus by being genuine in our faith. See, you are worthy to receive the kingdom because of what Jesus did, not by your own efforts. But if you believe in Jesus, it makes you worthy through his blood, not your own efforts. But now you're worthy of the kingdom. You need to see the difference there. Because none of us are going to be worthy enough to make God pleased or we can get in the kingdom. Our sins have to be paid for. But the worthiness here that Peter's referring to here is the genuineness of our faith, to show that our faith is real. This word, interestingly enough, was used as a word when you examine candidates to find out if they were going to get their doctor's degree in medicine. Find out if they were the real thing. They would give them a test and find out, okay, are you really prepared to be a doctor? Do you really have what it takes? So God gives us these tests and trials to find out, are you truly eligible? Are you truly genuine as a believer? I want you to see that. I want to prove your faith. And if we prove legitimate, then it brings him glory, which God desires to do through our lives. So it's a proving ground. Now, the second thing trials do is they refine our faith. Notice it says here they're tested by fire. Some trials seem to rage and burn everything in their path, don't they? They just burn everything away, even reducing us to ashes. Yet God's word says that God, what? Makes beauty from ashes. So God takes the ashes that the trial burns away. Whatever God burns away, you didn't need, trust me. And I think sometimes we hold on to these things because we don't want to get rid of them. And God burns them away and we think, oh, now what am I going to do? And God says, I have so much more for you. I just had to get rid of that first. So God burns away the things we don't need. He takes the ashes and makes them beauty. And again, you may feel like the fire is hotter than you can take, but the Bible says God will never give you more than you can handle. If you're the real thing, you'll survive by God's grace. You know, the ancient goldsmith, some of you know this, but I'll briefly just remind you of it. What they would do is they would take the gold, and it had, gold, when you take it out of the vein, has lots of impurities. It's not, you don't go up to the vein in the mine and just find all this pure gold. You've got to refine it to make it more valuable. So they would take the gold and they'd melt it down. Gold melts at a certain heat. They melt the gold down, and they would watch for the impurities. As you melt gold, the impurities float to the top. So what the goldsmith would do is he would take a skimmer and he would skim the impurities off and remove them as he worked in the gold, skimming off the impurities. And the goal of the goldsmith was, by the time all the impurities were removed, he would know because he could now see a clear reflection of himself in the gold. And Peter's using that picture here of what God does in the believer's life. What he's saying is, I'm going to heat you up through tests and trials. And yeah, the junk's going to float to the top. You're going to say things you never thought you'd say. You're going to do things you never thought you'd do. You're going to react in ways you wish you didn't react. But God says, I'm heating you up because I'm getting it out of there. And as it comes to the top, he skims it off and purifies us. And so God makes us gold, something that's much more valuable. Now note this too. The goldsmith who's worth his snuff doesn't allow the fire to get too hot, because if the fire gets too hot, what does it do? It ruins the gold. It literally burns it. You can burn gold. So knowing what a goldsmith our father is, do you think he's ever going to burn us? Because you're not going to be burned. It may get hot. And you may feel like, you know what, I'm burning. But God knows where the cutoff point is. God's removing the impurities. He's purifying. He's making you more valuable for the kingdom and for himself. So it's interesting. Gold is refined to make things more valuable, not to harm it. But sometimes we think that, what's God doing to me? Like, no, God is refining us. Job 23:10, he says this, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, notice Peter says that the revelation of Jesus Christ is when all this will be revealed here. We may not see the glory until then, but it's coming when we see the Lord. Now, again, notice verse 8. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. Now, again, even Thomas didn't believe until he could see. Remember, Thomas said, I won't believe till I see. That's interesting what the Lord said to him there in John 20:29. Jesus said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. And that's what Peter's talking about, probably remembering what happened with Thomas. He says, you, having not seen the Lord, you believe. These had not seen the Lord as the early disciples had. And he says, and yet you believe. Well, then if we never see him, how do we know it's real? Because Jesus reveals himself by the Holy Spirit. See, that's how the Lord reveals himself. He said, I will give you a comforter. I will give you a helper, and he will lead you into truth. So the Lord now by the Holy Spirit reveals himself. And notice he says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The incredible joy and rejoicing that will take place when the Lord returns will so outweigh the temporary suffering that what he's saying, it's not even comparable. It's inexpressible. Again, we mentioned it earlier, but 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul writes, for our light affliction. Boy, it doesn't feel like a light affliction when you're in it, does it? But now remember the perspective of eternity. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Isn't that exciting? Nobody said trials are fun. And the Lord is not saying trials are fun, that we should be dancing and jumping around in the midst of trials. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that that's what's going on in the inner man, because we know the end result. But on the outside, we weep. We are broken. Our hearts are sorrowful. It's very normal in the midst of tests and trials. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of being human. And it's a part of the pain of this fallen world. But we notice he ends here in verse 9 by saying, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So what is the end of our faith? It's the salvation of our soul. Herein lies our final reward. Salvation and eternity with the Lord in glory. Are you going through a test and trial tonight? Some of you are. It's okay. If it's a test and trial that you've brought on yourself because of foolish choices or sin, then just stop. Repent. And that it'll be removed. But if it's a test or trial for any of the other reasons, to prove your faith, that you're genuine, to refine you as in the fire, to grow you and mature you, to be used to bring God more glory and to bring glory in your life. If it's one of these, then trust in the Lord, you will be okay. God has you in his goldsmith pot. And although it may be hot, as soon as God has done skimming, you're going to be out. Don't worry. And things will cool down. And so let's get our focus on the eternal and off of the temporary. So I want to say that first to the believer. But I want to say, if there's any unbelievers here tonight, because I don't know whether or not everybody really knows the Lord or not. Again, not to bring you in question of your faith. If you know you've given your life to the Lord, I'm not trying to bring your faith in doubt. But if you've never really repented and you lack that security in your heart of knowing you've truly been forgiven of your sin, guys, don't leave here tonight without taking care of that. It's very easy to take care of. It's just a matter of confessing and saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I mean, I agree with you. Lord, forgive me of my sin. And you know what? I'm turning from it. Right now, I purpose to change. I'm turning away. I'll need your power to do it, Lord, because I don't have the strength. But I know that you'll give it to me, because if I do my part, you'll do your part. And then you just turn and ask the Lord to forgive you. And again, that's what happens. The Bible says you will be born again. That's the moment when you're born again, and the moment when your place in the kingdom is secure. You know, we're going to be looking at all different types of tests and trials as we go through the book of Peter. But tonight, let's really focus in on just getting our eyes on the eternal. Let's just pray. Let's say, Lord, help us to do that. That's where our focus needs to be. And again, if you need prayer tonight, you say, you know what, I'm going through a test and a trial. We're supposed to pray for each other. Through those times, we hold each other's arms up, so to speak. We pray together and encourage each other. Come up and pray. You know, Tony will be up here. I'll be up here. I'd like to ask the elders to be up here, for those that can be, and we're just going to pray. So know that you can do that. But let's pray now and ask the Lord to help us through the midst of that. Father, we know that we're going to go through tests and trials. We know that's a part of the Christian walk. That's a part of the Christian life. But Lord, we also know that even though we may be sorrowful and heavy in the midst of those trials, as truly that is what happens, sorrow of heart. Lord, make our inner man, our inner woman, make us, Lord, triumphantly exuberant. Not because we enjoy it, because we don't. Lord, your word tells us even you, when going to the cross, despised the shame. And yet, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross. Lord, help us to endure the trial. And those that are going through trials and temptations tonight, God, minister to their hearts. Even now, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, encourage them, strengthen them in the inner man, even as your word says, so that although the outward man may be sorrowful, although they may be grieved and heavy at the reality of what's going on around them or in their life, Lord, they know that this is only temporary and that the day is coming very soon when we will be with you in eternal glory. Lord, shift our eyes now to the eternal. Let us realize that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ and that we can rejoice even before that day is reality. We love you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.